Father, with the words of that song on our mind, we do acknowledge our dependence upon you. You've exalted your word and your name above all things. We are in dependence and surrender to your will, not our own. And we give you thanks for the word of God, the inspired word of God, the scriptures that we have been given, that we might know your mind and know your will, and that our steps would be directed by your lamp. And so we do pray that, as we have sung previously, that you would open up our eyes, that we would see wondrous things, and most importantly, that we would see Christ high and lifted up, and a great Savior, a great Redeemer, a great friend. And to you we offer our prayer and our praise, and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. There's hardly a week that goes by that we don't hear somewhere on the news of some man somewhere in the world who has been accused of sexual predation or sexual harassment or sexual abuse or even rape from the highest positions in our countries, even into our churches. There are reports, I have no basis for saying this, but it seems to me in the last couple of years it has just accelerated. Just accelerated. You just cannot watch the news or open a newspaper or anything and not hear of some man somewhere being accused of some sexual misappropriation. And it's just not men. There are women also. And just not men in office, in civil office, even in the Christian church. And so with that as a context, today we go to God's Word, for which Daryl Block has nicely put it, that we read the first edict against sexual harassment in the workplace. The first recorded sexual harassment policy, and is found in Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 5 to 6. So I invite you to turn to that book, Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through to 16. Ruth 2, starting at verse number 5. Then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to find refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. This is actually, for me, a two-part message. Those of you who know and understand how to rightly interpret God's word, you need to, first of all, interpret it as the original hearers would have understood it. But there's also a other nuance to this that the scriptures portray. That is the fact that the Bible points to Jesus Christ. So there's basically two planes, there's two themes. And for time, I'm only going to deal with the first this Sunday. And when I pick up the study in Ruth in another Sunday, we'll look at the Christological. We see Christ in this in a very profound way. But I want to look at it particularly as the first readers would look at it. And there's some very practical points here. Practical points for men, and in fact, for everyone. The story's not that hard to figure out. A prominent, mature, a wealthy landowner is interested in Ruth, in the fact that when he comes to the field, he sees this lady gleaning with others and wants to ask the obvious question, who is she? And in the process of the story, Boaz steps in and makes sure that this young lady is protected and her success is guaranteed. And he cares for her and he provides for her in a very specific ways, not only caring for her physical needs, but also protecting her. And he comes and stands before us as a man that's exemplary in this area. A man where there is the strength of this man is not seen in his aggression. The strength of this man is not seen in his boisterous attitude. The strength is seen in this man's compassion and care and protection over this woman. And in a day like no other, this is a message for us. It's a message for me this morning. And every male in this place and every family member in this place needs to take notice of the characteristics that I hope to draw from this story. The name Boaz means strength. So one would ask, where is your strength, Boaz? And his strength was providing servanthood care and provision and charity and protection to the woman of the story, in this case, Ruth. So very quickly, I want to go through some things with you, point out some principles that apply to all our lives. So if you're a man, I know that you probably don't like to take notes, but I hope you note. I hope you note. Number one, in verse 5, we read this. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Another translation may read, who does she belong to? That may seem demeaning to you right now. It's not, though. He's asking, who does she belong to? And we really don't know what he's asking in that question. Is he asking, what clan does she belong to? What tribe? What family unit does she belong to? Is he perhaps even asking, because she's a stranger reaping in his field, does she normally reap for another landowner? Is she in the wrong field? Or is she in the right field and I didn't know about it? Does she work for another person? Is she in the employment of another person? He could be asking that question. He could be asking even the question, and some have insinuated this, that already he's starting to have romantic notions, and he's wondering if this young lady's married. Has she been covenanted with another man? Is she joined together with another man? We don't know what he's asking, but what he's asking is important. What he's doing is establishing boundaries. He's not looking at women as a mass gender of society. He sees that every woman in society has a place. And what Boaz is doing is establishing boundaries. We need to look at ladies in our lives in a way that they belong to somebody. They belong to a daddy somewhere, or they belong to a husband, or they are involved in a certain employment. There's boundaries around the women in society. I write rather strongly in my notes that a man who operates in this life without boundaries, a man who treats, say, a married woman the same as an unmarried woman, a man who operates in this life without boundaries, is the worst kind of predator. And we who work in the workplace, who live in a community, who belong to social clubs and social environments, men are to treat women as distinct, as unique, they have a special place and have boundaries. And we're to honor those boundaries. And of course, we could develop that perhaps even further and more specifically and more blatantly, but I won't this morning. We need to understand that not every woman is for the taking. And women have boundaries. Daddies protect their daughters. Husbands protect their wives. Employers are to care for their employees, male and female, of course. This man comes to us right at the beginning as a man who operates within boundaries. He doesn't see everyone the same. He does not see everyone the same. He understood boundaries. Secondly, in verse 8, I see that he knows how to treat a woman appropriately. In verse 8, we read that Boaz says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter." That's a key phrase in this book, "my daughter." It intimates some certain things about their relationship. He addresses her as "my daughter." Previously, earlier in the chapter, Naomi addresses this young woman as "my daughter." There's a social tradition here, a social custom here, that would lead us to believe that Boaz was about the same age as Naomi, the mother-in-law. He was an older man. And he saw this young woman as a daughter, as someone to care for, as someone to look after. He addresses her with tenderness. He addresses her with a proper distance. My point is that godly men will speak to women appropriately. Godly men will speak to women appropriately. When it comes to men, younger women will be treated, older men will treat younger women as daughters. Just that point alone, can you imagine how that would change the landscape of this world? If men of maturity and age would treat the women that are in their employment or in their social environment as their own daughter. Most daddies will die for their daughters. Most daddies would go to the end of the world for their daughters. They would treat them with such love and care. Who would ever think it is an absurd violation of God's intention that a daddy would violate his own daughter? That's the point of Scripture. That's what Paul taught Timothy. Treat younger women as your daughter. Treat older women as mothers, Paul said to Timothy. Treat older women as mothers. It means if you're a young man here today and you're in the communication and conversation of an older woman, you treat her with the respect due to your own mother. The Bible calls us to honor our mothers and fathers. And there's no limitation on that. There's no age that doesn't expire at age 16. It doesn't expire at age 60. Many of us have just gone through a Mother's Day. And for some of us, tears come to our hearts because we just loved our mothers so much. And we wish they were still here and we wish we could still honor them. Young man, that's how you're to treat the older women in the church. That's how you're to treat young men. That's how you're to treat the older teachers in your school. That's how you're to treat the older women in your workplace, as you would your mother, with honor and respect. Boaz understands this appropriateness. Women of the same age should be treated as sisters, Paul said to Timothy. As sisters. We had the news this week that my sister is planning, Lord willing, to come and visit us in July. I love my sister. I would hate that anything would harm her. I would hate that anything would violate her. I would hate that anything wrong would happen to her. Young men, do you see how it would change the workplace if you treated the young ladies your own age in that workplace as if they were your sisters and you loved them and you cared for them? Do you see how that would change instantly? You wouldn't look at them as game to be hunted. would look at them as sisters, part of your family who you would love. Boaz looked at this young lady as he entered the field with appropriateness. Yes, he had boundaries. Who is she? Where does she? Who does she belong to? Tell me about her. And when he spoke to her with tenderness, as if she was his own daughter. He treated her with respect and care in verses 8 and 9. He treated her with respect and care. He told her, he said, don't go and glean in another field. Don't go and stay right here and glean here. Now, beloved, I want you to look at something for a moment. Verse 7. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued. This is the foreman speaking. She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Now, you need to understand that in this part of the text, there's some debate over exactly what that is. In the ESV, which I just read, it gives the impression that Ruth went to the field, asked the foreman if she could glean, and she's been working right up until now. But actually, there is a good evidence to suggest that the way that should be translated is this, that Ruth came to the field and asked the foreman if she could glean. And she has been standing waiting for an answer from morning until now. Now, if you understand it that way, you see what's going on here. When Boaz says, okay, I want you to glean here and I want you to stay here, what he's doing is affirming her before the foreman. The foreman is saying, this woman came and asked to work. She's been waiting for your answer. And Boaz steps in, here's my answer. I want you to stay right here. For whatever reason, Boaz was willing to take a stand in support of this young woman. Boaz was willing to take a stand in support of this young woman. Again, there's a great principle here for us as men, that when we see women, God has called us to stand with them and support them, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. Secondly, I see the fact that Ruth attaches herself to Boaz's regular female servants. Boaz says to her, I want you not only to stay here and glean, I want you to attach yourself to my servants. What's Boaz saying to her? He's saying to her that she now will be treated as the same as everyone else. She's not a foreigner in his eyes. She's not a refugee in his eyes. In his eyes, she's equal with all his other employees. He treats her with equality. And then Boaz also makes sure that the males in his employment do not touch her or irritate her in any way. And Boaz, as a leader, took his place in making sure that she was treated in a proper manner. Godly men will step up to the plate and make sure not only the women in his life and family, but other women will also be treated with respect and appropriateness. This is not rocket science. Already some of you can see how this would change the world overnight if men would stand up to the plate and make sure that the women that are in his life, whether it's through work or family or social engagement, are women that are protected and cared for, treated with equality and treated with dignity. It would change the world overnight. There's another thing here that shows his care for her. He even tells her that she can drink. Notice this in verse 9. She can drink from the water that the men have drawn. Culturally, this is mind-boggling. First of all, if you're a refugee and a foreigner, you are to pour your own water in that culture. If you are a woman, you are to pour water for the men in that culture. And Boaz just knocks it out of the park and says, "My dear daughter Ruth, you drink the water the men have poured for you." Do you see the irony there? Do you see what Boaz is saying to this group of people? He's saying, "Ruth, you are going to be served by the men." There's an important principle there. She asks, of course, "Why are you doing all this for me?" And I'm going to come back to that for a moment. But I want you to drop down in your Bibles to verse 14. Because mealtime comes, presumably dinner time comes in the field. And Boaz says to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Boaz invited this widowed servant, refugee, to his own table. We've talked at length in our church when we did this series in 1 Corinthians. We've talked about it when we talk about communion, how important eating together in this culture. It showed a bond. It showed an intimacy. And this man invited this woman to eat with him, and he served her. He fed her. Godly men, please note, godly men, along with Jesus, have this on their forehead: "I have not come to be served, but to serve." Godly men are capable of serving. It is the utmost of arrogance for a man to sit in his easy chair and be served on a continual basis. It is the utmost of arrogance. There are so many good and godly men in this church, I could embarrass them by calling them out. I have loved to watch so many of our men serving. And here we have Boaz performing the ultimate service, is bringing this foreigner into his meal time and serving her in abundance so she was satisfied. That's phenomenal. And then in verse 15, he repeats what he had said earlier about the men not irritating, not hurting this young woman. He not only told them, reminded them how they're to treat this young woman, he did something rather kind of cool. He said, when you're harvesting the crop and you're building those sheaves of grain, take a few out and throw it on the ground so she can pick it up. That's beautiful. She was able to maintain her dignity at work. And yet behind the scenes, he was making sure she was going to get enough. He was not only protecting her, but he was providing for her. My point that's readily obvious as we look at this, as the first readers would have looked at this, is that Boaz is treating this foreigner, this destitute widow, with respect and significance. And of course, she's overwhelmed. She's absolutely overwhelmed as you look back on verse 10. She falls to the ground. "Why are you doing this for me? Why are you doing this for me? Oh, that the women of the world, oh, that the women of Elk Point Baptist Church, oh, that the women in my home, in my life, would come to the point, having served them and cared for them and protected them in a providing way, say, 'Why are you doing this for me?'" It becomes so overwhelming. There's so much care and love and provision that they're humbled by it. So she asks, "Why are you doing this for me?" And, well, he gives two answers. The first answer is, "Well, I've heard about your testimony. I've heard about how you cared for your mother-in-law. You're faithful to her. You self-sacrificed. You gave to her. I've heard about you." But secondly, he points out what I have called the key verse. It's nicely put on our stage for us to see it every Sunday. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What is Boaz saying to her? I believe it's this. The reason I've treated you so much like this is, first of all, well, I've heard how good you are and been to your mother-in-law. But more importantly, you have come to Israel and placed yourself under the wings of the God of Israel. And as a man in this community of faith, I accept my responsibility to be godlike to you. You see that? You have come to God to be cared for, to find Him your refuge. And I accept my responsibility to be godlike to you, to be a refuge to you, to be a place of safety to you, to care for you, to provide for you, because that's what God wants to do. That, beloved, is the definition of a godly man. A godly man sees God in His perfection and His care and says, I want to be that to the women in my life. God is my source of comfort. I want to be a comfort to the women in my life. God is my source of strength. I want to be a source of strength to the women in my life. God is the one who provides my care. I want to provide care to the women in my life. That's what it means to be godly, to be godlike. The women of Elk Point Baptist Church, the women of the Lakeland whole community, the women of this world, need men to step up to the plate and say, I want to be godlike to you and be a refuge and a strength and a caregiver to you. See, Boaz did this because he was acting godlike to the woman in his charge. This is the key to masculinity. This is the key to masculinity. Man, listen up. Masculinity isn't driving a big truck with an 8-inch lift kit. Masculinity isn't even catching the biggest fish in the lake. Masculinity isn't being tough and rough and aggressive. Masculinity is being godlike to the women in your life. Masculinity is being godlike to the women in your life. Men who are godlike see their role as providing care and protection. There would be no news articles that we read today if men saw their role to give care and protection to the women in their lives. You can see what a violation of God's character is when a man approaches a woman aggressively, seeking to sexually molest or harass them. Can you not see how what a violation of God-like character that is and who God is? Men are called to provide care and protection. I have a side note I need to say, though. I've been addressing men. If God has called men to provide care and protection to you ladies are now placed in a place of glad surrender. I could get off on a real red herring here, and I could get lots of emails before this day's out. But one of the violations of God's plan for the modern feminist movement is to deny the reality that God has called men to provide care and protection to the women. That's one of the great, great violations of the modern feminist movement. I am woman, hear me roar. And the guy that should be, or the one that should be roaring, is the man. Many, many years ago in Avon Glen Gospel Mission, I was talking about this with somebody recently. I just remembered this thought. We had revival meetings from the Canadian Revival Fellowship. And one of the messages that I heard, this one line never left me. There's a problem in the house when the hen crows louder than the rooster. You hear me? There's a problem in the house when the hen is crowing louder than the rooster. And God has called men to be protectors and caregivers, to provide the kind of support that women are required under God to have. And one of the glad surrenders of a woman is to submit to that. Boaz became the Lord's protective wings. You see those wings that are there? The Lord became the protective, or Boaz became the protective wings to spread over Ruth, to provide care and refuge. And when he did that, he was acting as God would act towards this young lady. From the beginning of the story and through the whole story, Boaz comes to us as a man that speaks with compassion, of grace, generosity. He sees his ultimate calling as a servant, and he's a man who incarnates godliness to the women in his relationships. He provides care and protection. So as I conclude, let me just say some practical things. I think there's something in this story for everybody, men and women alike. Imagine you're a young lady wanting to be married. What are you going to look for in a man? You're a young lady here this morning. You want to be married. What are you going to look for in a man? God has set before us a characteristic that true godliness and true manliness is God-likeness. Care, protection, compassion, and love. A man who speaks with grace and acts with generosity, who's bent on providing for you and protecting you, is a man most greatly to be desired. Let me say that again. A man who speaks with grace, acts with generosity, who's bent on providing for you and protecting you, is a man most greatly to be desired. If you're a young man, this is what God wants to form in you. This is what God wants to make of you. He's calling you today to be that kind of man. You won't get this advice on television, in the media, in the popular books today, in the movies. You won't get this advice in your public schools. You won't get this advice in our culture. But God is calling the young men here, as young as you can hear these words. I don't care how old you are. As young as you can hear these words, God is calling you to be graceful, generous, kind, a protector and a provider to the women in your life. There's a bit of a humorous joke in my family, my original family. I grew up with three sisters, and my dad didn't give a rip what they did. I was always wrong. And you know what my dad said to me so many times? You're a man, Jim. Take it. My sisters could pick on me and bug me, and they can do all these things to me. And my daddy would say, suck it up, young man. He didn't care. But he was trying to build a guy that looked at women in the right way. If you're a mother or father, these are the disciplines you need to build into your home. Daddies and moms, you're here with your children, you need to listen to this. This is what you want to build in your home. You want to build young boys, young sons, who care for the females in their life, whether there's a little sister or a little kid down the street. You need to build this in. Their job is to care, provide, protect the females in their lives. But more importantly, these are also examples for those of us here this morning who are daddies. God is calling us as daddies, as men, before our own wives and our own children and our own community, to be men with graceful words, generous hearts, who are bent on caring and protecting the women in our lives. I'd like you to look in conclusion to verse 2. We didn't read it, but it's part of the story. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now this isn't couched specifically in a prayer, but it is. God answered Ruth's prayer. May I find favor in the owner of this field. And at the end of the story, we find that she found abundant favor. What is this teaching us? It doesn't say she prayed, but she said these words and God heard her. The most important thing you can do if you're a young lady looking for a husband is to pray. Pray. The most important thing that you can do as a mom and a dad for your children and their future spouses and relationships is to pray. There are many of us in this church, I've heard you say it, you've heard me say it, that even before that child was born, we have prayed for their future spouse. God answers prayer. If you desire a certain kind of young man to be your son-in-law, then you need to be praying for him right now. You need to be calling upon God right now and say, Lord, may my daughter find a man that finds favor in your eyes. We need to pray. I want to say a word in conclusion to the fact that there's some of us here today have heard this list. We've heard this list with our ears, to be graceful in speech, to be generous in spirit, to be a provider to the women in our life, and to be a protector. And there may be some of us here this morning, and you may be with me this morning, and say, Pastor Jim, I have failed in that. I've sinned in that area. I haven't measured up in that area. And I want you to know this morning there's hope for you and I. I want you to know there's hope for you and I. That the God of Israel will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That God is in the business of restoring fallen men and fallen women. And if you find that your life, and if I find my life falling short of this high standard of always speaking with grace, always being generous in spirit, always providing and always protecting, if you find yourself falling short in that area, God will forgive. God will forgive. But we need to repent. I believe there's some men in this church this morning need to repent of the way they've treated women. You've looked at them with sexual predation. You've gone on computers and looked at them as preys to be hunted down. You have violated them. You have not treated them as sisters. You have not treated them with respect, and you need to repent. But if you will repent, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Trust me, our Savior understands. He came to earth and He lived a perfect life. And yet He didn't sin. He saw women everywhere. And the one example we have in the Bible of how to treat women properly is our Lord and Savior, who treated them with absolute respect and kindness and care, who provided for them. Some of the last words on the cross from Jesus Christ was to say to His brother John, John, there's our mother. Look after our mother. Jesus understands what it means to look after the ladies in His life, and He understands your situation. But because Jesus Christ did it right, and because of that every single man, woman, boy, or girl that puts their trust in Him, His righteousness is freely given to you by faith. All the right things Jesus done can be yours by faith alone in Him. And for every time that you and I have spoken ungracefully, and for every time we have been uncharitable in our spirit, for every time we have failed to provide, and every time we have failed to protect, there is forgiveness on the cross for that sin. And not only that, Jesus Christ went to heaven and He sent His Holy Spirit so that we can, from this day on, live differently. From this moment in time, we can live differently by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can claim the promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, which says that this God that we love and serve raised Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and He will equip us to do every good thing and work in us what is pleasing to Him. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that this God will equip us to do every good deed and work in us what is pleasing to Him. And so, if you're here today and you're a man and you need to repent, I invite you to do that. And I invite you to claim the promise of the gospel, that this day can be the last day that you mistreat a woman. This day can be the last day that you look on a woman the wrong way. Today can be a change in your life if you'll repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, create a church that is different than the world. Create brothers and sisters who are different than society. Create men who will look on older women as their mothers. Create men that will look upon younger women as their daughters. Create men that will look upon their peers as their sisters. Cause a movement of your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that would call us all to speak with grace, to be generous in our spirit, to be always willing to provide and willing to go to the wire to protect the women in our lives. I pray, Father, that there would be no accusation against the men of this church, and that we will stand out as men who are truly masculine in the fact that we represent God to the women in our lives. We are God-like. May the women in Elk Point Baptist Church find refuge and rest in the men of this church. And we pause also to give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who is a true man, who is truly God, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. May we as men in this church who are married see our role as to give our lives for our wives and be like Christ to them. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never repented and believed the good news that God loves them and he sent his son to die for them, and if they will simply put their faith in him, they can have eternal life. May they hear that news this morning by this Holy Spirit, believe it and accept it and trust you. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.